Did you find Mark chapter 6? I'm talking about possessing the land. Now, really, the Lord back in 2005, that was 11 years ago, the Lord spoke to me and he said, my people are getting real good word, but they have no metabolism. When you teach them to sow their seeds, teach them also how to receive their harvest. You remember that word the Lord gave me? When you teach them to sow their seeds, teach them also how to receive their harvest. I'm titling this message Possessing the Land, but really it's just another way of saying receiving your harvest. It's another analogy of receiving God's best for your life. How many want to receive God's best for your life? Amen. And specifically, we're going to be talking about overcoming lack. Do you know Jesus came to do more than just give you a ticket to heaven, but go through whatever hill you may go through until then? I don't know, but at least you're going to heaven. That's what religion teaches. But what the scriptures teach is that not only did Jesus come to give us eternal life when we die, but did you know here's the thing, you don't get eternal life when you die. If you don't have it before you die, you're never going to get it.
Come on.
You've got to get it on this side of glory. So the day that you surrender your life to Christ and you say, Jesus, save me. I receive you as my Lord. I receive you as my Savior. Come and live in my heart. Make me a new creature in you, where old things are passed away and all things are brand new. Right there, right then and there, you began living your eternal life. And now you have a family, not only consisting of Christians and believers in the earth, but you have a family that is in heaven. The book of Ephesians, Paul teaches that our family consists of those both in heaven and in earth. Amen. And so you're part of the family now. You don't wait till you die to become a part of this family. You can receive what God has for you now and this time, and we're going to cover that. Mark chapter 6, let me read these verses. Verse 4. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And verse 5 says, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled. Say he marveled. I mean, it would take a whole lot, I would think, to get Jesus to marvel about anything. I mean, he created everything. Why would he marvel about anything? Huh? I said he created everything. He knows more about every individual thing than you and I will ever find out. Scientists are still saying they're discovering new species beneath the sea. Was it a new species? No, it was new to them. They just found it. It's been there all the time.
Amen.
But something happened here that caused Jesus, the creator of all things, heaven and earth, to marvel. It says he marveled. Why? Because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. Say unbelief. So we see here that unbelief has the power to cause Jesus to marvel. And so what did he do? He went round about the villages teaching, because why? Teaching is the cure for unbelief. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing the word of God. All right. So if we want faith to come to people, we need to teach the word of God. Now then, look with me in Matthew chapter 8. You're in Mark 6. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 8. This is talking about the Roman centurion whose servant was sick of leprosy. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. And so then the Roman centurion said, it's not necessary for you to come under my roof. He said, in fact, I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. He said, but you just speak the word only and my servant will be healed. The highest kind of faith is when you can receive from God from the spoken word only. Amen. Or the written word, because the written word was spoken so that it could be written.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. And so notice in verse 10, Matthew 8:10. When this Roman centurion said, speak the word only, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say to you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Now, what is significant about this? Why does he say, I haven't even seen this kind of faith in Israel? Why does he say that? Because the Roman centurion was an outsider. He was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. He had no covenant promise from God to believe anything. He didn't have a covenant promise to believe that Jesus could heal him under his roof, much less just by speaking the word only. In other words, look at this guy. He doesn't even have a covenant, and he has more faith than you who have a promise from God. He's without hope. He's without God in this world, without covenant, without promise. And he says to me, speak the word only. Where's your faith? You can look all through the scriptures and you're only going to find two places where Jesus marveled. Number one, he marveled because of faith. And number two, he marveled because of unbelief. Look with me now in Hebrews chapter 3. And on the for the monitors, we're going to look in the New Living Testament. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 12. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day, while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. Verse 14, for if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to us, belongs to Christ and belongs to us in Christ. And verse 19 says, so we see that because of their unbelief, talking about the children of Israel, because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter into his rest. But let's just read verse 14 again. I want to make sure we catch that. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Amen. That means that what belongs to Christ belongs to you and I. Amen. And if we're faithful, amen, he says that we will share in that inheritance. All right. Now then go on to verse or chapter 4, and we're going to look at the first and the second verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 in the New Living still. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. Say, God's promise still stands. Now, as far as I know and understand, the book of Hebrews was written in the New Testament. Amen. But it says here, his promise still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. Listen, I'm so convinced of the promises of God that they are just as much for today as they ever were, that I'm concerned someone else might not enter into it. Amen. Or fail to experience it. Verse 2 says, for this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listen to God. All right. Remember the two things that caused Jesus to marvel? Number one was faith. Number two was unbelief. All right. And it was the unbelief of the children of Israel that kept them from entering into God's rest, the promise of his rest. It says because they failed to listen and what they heard did them no good. Now, in the Amplified Bible, verse 1 in the Amplified, let's go on over and look at that, guys. So if you have your Amplified Bible, if not, I'll let you read. Here we go. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still holds and is offered today, let us be afraid to distrust it. If I was ever going to be afraid of something, I'd be afraid of coming to the place where I no longer trusted the promise. Amen. Let us be afraid to distrust it, lest any of you should think he has come too late. You could get online right now and you could turn on Christian television right now and you could find some preacher probably preaching right now this morning somewhere while I'm speaking around the world that'll tell you that the days of miracles have passed. But it says right here, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still holds, or therefore, while the promise of his of entering his rest still holds and is offered today, say today, let us be afraid to distrust it, lest any of you should think he has come too late and has come short of reaching it. The contemporary English version, the promise to enter the place of rest is still good, and we must take care that none of you miss out. That's why I preach prosperity. I don't want you missing out on God's best. I don't want you missing out on the place of rest that God has for you. Let me tell you something. You can find rest in Jesus in financial struggles, but there's a rest of that comes from God's abundance in your life where you're not looking for someone to make a miracle happen for you anymore. You're looking for someone that God can use you to help make miracles happen for. Now then, we're in chapter 4. Let's go to verse 9. It says, there remaineth, the King James words it this way, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. In other words, it hasn't gone anywhere. It's right here today. Let's look at the message. The promise of arrival and rest is still there for God's people. Say, God's promise, God's is still here. Now let's look at the New Living Testament. It says, so there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. It's still waiting. It's waiting for you to pick it up, lay hold of it, and experience it. Now let's look in the Amplified of verse 11, Hebrews 4:11. Let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter that rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves. Listen, this is something you're going to have to be zealous about. You're going to have to exert and strive diligently to enter into. The Amplified in verse 12 says, for the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. Now we all, most of us all maybe have heard that verse, Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful, right? Who's heard that? The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we all love that verse because it tells us, man, the word of God is bad to the bone. It says it divides asunder the joints and the marrow and of the bone, right? So it's bad to the bone. The word of God is awesome. I was wondering if y'all was going to get that one or not. It just came to me. That was from heaven. But I realized when I was studying this out, the motive and the intent of Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. There's a lot of information in there we could get excited about and work with. But why was that said? To settle the argument of whether or not it was still applicable. Hebrews 4:12 was placed in the Bible to forever, once and for all, settle the argument of, is God's promise still applicable today? It's just as alive today as it ever was. If there was a part of the Word of God that was for the early church but isn't for us today, then there's a part of the Word of God that is no longer living. What makes the Word of God alive is that it's still operating in people's lives. If it ever stopped operating in people's lives, not due to their unbelief, but simply because it was not within the dispensation that God had before prearranged and ordained, then there's a part of the Word of God that has died. But no, the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive and powerful. It hasn't lost its life and it hasn't lost its power. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. It's still for us today. Do you see that? The Lord said it to me this way when I was preparing this. God's promises are still alive and sharp as ever and equally as valid. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to go through these kind of quickly. But Psalm 23, verse 6 says, surely, that means without a doubt, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It didn't say when I died and went to heaven. It said all the days of my life while I'm living here on earth. And then he talks about, he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He said, but right now, goodness and mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life. Amen. And then Psalm 27, you're in 23, just a few psalms over. Psalm 27, verse 13, David said, I had fainted. Now, this is the King James. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Notice the connection between David's believing and the goodness of God. In other words, he did not just say, I would have fainted unless the Lord was good. Well, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? You wouldn't even have to write that down. Did you know if everything was just up to God, you would not even need a Bible? The reason you need a Bible is so you can find out what part of it to believe, what part of it to act on, to do your part, amen, to do your work so God can do his work, amen. So David says, I would have fainted. In West Texas, we would have said, I would have plumb fell out unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's the earth. the Good News Bible. In the Good News Bible, it says here, I know that I will live to see the Lord's goodness in this present life. That's faith. He says, I know. He didn't say, I hope so. He said, I know that I will live to see the Lord's goodness in this present life. In other words, he said, the devil's fighting me now, but it ain't over. I know that I will be alive and I will come through this trouble. I will come through this trial. Amen. Say, I'm coming out. God's bringing me out. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the earth. I will never faint. I will reap. I'll never faint. Amen. So your believing has everything to do with whether or not you will experience the goodness of the Lord in the earth or not. We all are going to experience it in heaven. There's not going to be any devil in heaven trying to keep you from receiving it. But you've got to keep your faith stirred up here in this earth. It's called the good fight of faith. Amen. We come against the lies of the devil that tells us it's not working. Based on our feelings, based on our emotions, based on evil reports and circumstances. He wants us to gain our information through those natural things when the Bible says that we're to believe the written word of God. Amen. And trust his promise. The message says, I'm sure now I'll see God's goodness in the exuberant earth. And the New Living says, yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Praise God. Now, this I like this. This is from John Wesley's commentary. And his note here for Psalm 23:13, David was earnestly desirous of this mercy in this life, not because he placed his portion in these things. See, sometimes people think that when we preach prosperity, when we preach material blessing, that we are placing our portion or our value in those things. But we understand the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul, right? You know, so we understand that none of our value consists in material possessions. It's going to all get burned up, and we're going to leave it when we get raptured out of here, and we're going to be going to a whole lot better, so you're not going to miss any of it.
Amen.
Amen? You're not going to miss any of it at all, but there's not a thing on this earth that's not going to be fried. Amen? And God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth because he's got some new and better things to put on it. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. So listen to this. John Wesley says, David was earnestly desirous of this mercy in this life, not because he placed his portion in these things, but because the truth and glory of God were highly concerned in making good the promise of the kingdom to him. See, he didn't want to receive of these things because necessarily just how it was going to benefit him. He knew how important it was to God to get it to him. So really, it is disrespectful. Come on. It's disrespectful. Y'all are quiet, but y'all just listening real good, right? I said it's disrespectful for God to provide something for us and us not be diligent in laying hold of that thing. David said, I know it because God said it and I believe it, and that settles it. Amen? We don't have this careless attitude of, well, if God wants me to have it, he'll give it to me. No, you're not going to get it, and it won't be because he didn't give it to you. He's already given it to you. You got to receive it. Amen? Before you feel it, before you see it, before your bank account reflects it, before the doctor's report reflects it, you've got to say, I believe the word of God. And his word says he supplies my need. His word says he'll make all grace abound towards me. His word says with his stripes I was healed. You feel just as sick as you ever did before you confessed it. The bank report, the bank financial statement shows you just as broke as you was before you said it. But something has to change on the inside of your heart before it can change in your bank account. Something has to change on the inside of your heart before it can change that doctor's report. Or that family situation, or your marriage, or with your children, or in the workplace. Come on, it's got to change where? It's got to change in your heart first. So you start saying what God says about you, and you'll start having what God says about you. But you've got to believe it before you see it. And here's another faith principle we see in Psalm 27:13. You know me, I like to look and see what the Bible doesn't say. It helps me to study it and meditate on it. David said, I had to believe it to see it. He didn't say, I'll believe it when I see it. Right? And that's how the world operates. Well, I got to see that to believe it. Well, you might just probably never see it. And if you do, it'll be happening for someone else, not you. And then you'll be wondering, well, I wonder why God don't ever do that for me. He did it for them, and I love God just as much as they do. I'm a tither, and I'm a giver. No. Listen, and that's problem. That's another problem, too. You got to start rejoicing over other people's blessing. The Lord showed me this just not too long ago that you know, and God puts us through tests. Don't you think he don't? Now it says he tempts no man with evil, but he will tempt you with good. Mm-hmm. I said it says he won't tempt no man with evil, but he will tempt you with good.
Come on.
And God knows what you're going to, he don't have to give you more to find out what you're going to do with it. He sees what you're doing with what you got right now. Amen. Anyways, our faithfulness and believing God, not waiting till we can see it to believe it, but choosing ahead of time. I'm believing it not because I see it, but because God said it. And if he said it, I know I will see it before I leave this earth.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. How many like that commentary from John Wesley? Who would have thunk it? Amen. You know, John Wesley really was a spirit-filled man, you know. Had moves and manifestations of the Holy Ghost, the gifts of the Spirit in operation when he ministered, when he preached. So he says, the truth and glory of God are highly concerned in making good on his promise to you. See, God wants you to have these things, and God wants you to enjoy these things more than you want to. If you can imagine that. Hey, my kids just think they're happy when they get blessed with something. It makes me and it makes Kathy happier than it makes them. We love to be able to bless our children, and that's the reason why it grieves us when we're not able to bless them, when they're in disobedience or Keith's pulling Kate's hair or, you know, Kate's doing some kind of mean stuff to Keith, whatever it might be at the moment, you know. Is it just my kids? No, okay. So... Because you're like, man, Pastor, what are you talking about? Hallelujah. No, I'm just kidding. But So there's certain things that maybe we had in mind to do for the kids, but because they're not being obedient, or maybe they got an attitude. I mean, I'll tell you what, Kathy, jumps every time the kids say they're hungry. They're, you know, and that's just her heart, you know. I'm like, dude, you didn't eat. And me, I'm like, you didn't eat what we just made you. So it's cold, but if you go over there and eat it, I'll make you something. I don't know where I got that from, but it's just... But, you know, and so that's why it's good to have this balance. But, you know, Kathy will just get up and do everything for the kids. Kate's just like, Mama, can you give me a bowl of frozen strawberries? I don't want to give her one across her lip. Like, we've been watching Fred Sanford. But anyways, and so Kathy jumps up. We're just trying to get rested, and that's just her heart to do that. But then Kathy or I would ask her to do something so simple, and she's like, ah.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Huh? Ah. Listen, that's how God is with us, man. He is like jumping. He's ready to bless us. He's ready to be so good to us.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, but then when he asks us to do something, we're like, ah.
Wow.
Come on. And then we wonder, you know, why the blessing has stopped. Why the flow of blessing is no longer flowing our way. It's not because God's not wanting to do it. It's because if he did, he would be facilitating your disobedience. He would be financing your rebellion.
Wow.
Well, we're not going to get into that. There's a lot of natural applications that can be made to that. If I give Kathy a half a second and she's about to bust up here. That's good. That's right. That's a perfect way of saying it. What you tolerate is what you teach. And so your silence really teaches as much as sometimes your words. And so, you know, God is withholding from us, not because he's even angry at us. It's sometimes for our own good. Like, he knows that if I bless them now with this, though it's my will for them to have it, I'm not able to give it to them because it's going to accelerate them in the direction they're going. It's going to confirm to them, I must be doing something right, or this wouldn't be coming. But here's the thing we have to always remember is that God's blessing in our life is not always, and really you could just say it's never because of our goodness. It's always because of his goodness.
Amen.
We become prideful when we think, yeah, I'm all that. I'm hot shot. I'm so good. You know, that's why God's blessing me. No, when it comes right down to it, I don't care how sanctified yourself is. When it comes right down to it, what comes into our life from God, what comes down out of heaven, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither the shadow of turning. Amen. All the good things that come down out of heaven, it's not because of our goodness, it's because of his goodness. Amen. Is this helping anybody this morning? The Bible gives us a description of the promised land. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. We're talking about overcoming lack. And verse 7, it says from the Amplified, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills." Verse 8, "A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you shall eat food without shortage and lack nothing in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper." In other words, copper and iron, that's how common it was. In the Garden of Eden, gold was so plentiful that they distinguished between the good gold and the bad gold. It said in the land of Havilah, it said the remarkable characteristic about Havilah was the gold in that land was good. In other words, it wasn't just this common stuff that we kick around and try not to scuff our shoes on. Come on. I'm talking about a land where there's no shortage. A good land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. The Amplified says, "A land in which you shall eat food without shortage and lack nothing in it." And the King James says, "A land wherein you shall eat bread without scarceness." I looked up this word scarceness, synonyms of scarceness, and it means poverty, lack, living on rations, leftovers and hand-me-downs. Living on rations, leftovers and hand-me-downs. That's what the Bible says is scarce. Amen. Say, "God's bringing me out of some poverty into plenty." Now, the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it defines scarceness as smallness of quantity or smallness in proportion to the wants or demands. Deficiency, and I love this, it means deficiency, but check this out. Scarceness, according to Webster's 1828, means the defeat of plenty. Did you know that poverty is a defeat of plenty? You got to think of it in those terms. This is a win or lose battle. Amen. But you don't have to be the one to fight the battle. You just believe the results that Jesus won the battle. And you lay claim to those promises and you refuse to give up in the good fight of faith. Amen. Which is your confession. Amen. Believing what God says, confessing what God says until it materializes before your eyes. Verse 10 says, "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for all the good land which he's given you." Deuteronomy 6. We're in Deuteronomy 8. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6, just back a couple chapters. It says, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac," and this is amplified still, "and Jacob, to give you, with great and goodly cities which you did not build, and houses." This, check this out. This is a detailed description of this promised land. "Goodly cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, cisterns hewn out which you did not hew, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall reverently fear the Lord your God and serve him and swear by his name and presence." That's Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 13. It says that when you eat and are full, God wants to fill you, not just give you a little dab and say that'll do you, but he wants to fill you. Amen. The Webster's 1828, again, of the word full, it means having within its limits all that it can contain. It means to abound with, having a large quantity or abundance as a house. And the Webster's actually says this, as a house full of furniture. Fully furnished, supplied. In 6:13 from the Living Bible, not the New Living, but the Living, says, "When you are full, don't forget to be reverent to him and to serve him and to use his name alone to endorse your promises." Amen. And then the Message says in verse 10, "When God, your God, ushers you into the land he promises, when you take it all in and settle down, pleased and content Make sure you don't forget how you got there. God brought you out of slavery in Egypt. Verse 12 says in the Bible, in the basic English says, then take care that you keep your hearts true to the Lord, who took you out of the land of Egypt, out of the prison house. Amen. Praise God. How many believe now God wants you to have plenty? God wants you to walk and live in abundance. Praise God. Now, you're not walking and living in the measure you have in your mind, in your vision today, but it's coming. Amen. God is bringing you to that place. Say, God is bringing me to that place. Amen. God is bringing me into my wealthy place. Amen. God's will for me is increase. God desires for me to walk in abundance. And money's coming to me now in Jesus' name. I have favor in Jesus' name. Wherever I go, I'm abounding with increase. I'm overflowing with abundance. Good deals are always coming my way. I'm not looking for handouts. I'm looking for someone to give to. I have more than enough to meet my needs and plenty left over to give away. Praise God. Amen. Let's rejoice and thank the Lord for it right now. We bring in our harvest through our rejoicing. It says you may sow your seed in tears, but you reap in joy. You reap in joy. So, Lord, we thank you right now. We praise you, Father, for the harvest is ours. It's in the field. We lay hold of it now, and we believe we receive it. We take it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Whew. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. And just one more thought, too. You know, in Malachi 3, when it talks about, you know, if you bring your tithes and your offerings into the storehouse, he says he'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you don't have room enough to receive it. It's so simple. Revelation is always simple. It's never usually more difficult. It's never more difficult. It's always simpler. Revelation is simple. In fact, the reason why you need revelation of God's word is not because it's so deep. The reason you need revelation is because it's so simple.
Yes.
And naturally, we look for something beyond the surface. You know, so we miss what's right before us because we think, well, it must be more difficult than this. You know, but when God enlightens us, when he opens up the eyes of our spirit, we see things and we're like, how come I didn't see that before? Well, see, the reason why God wants you to have more than enough is so that you can give it away to others.
Amen.
Check this out. He says he'll open up the windows of heaven. And what is he going to do? He's going to pour you out a blessing that you don't have room enough to receive it. That seems like a waste, don't it? Unless you understand what that overflow is for.
Right.
It's so you can be a blessing to others. David said, the Lord anoints my head with oil. Psalm 23, he said, he anoints my head with oil, my cup overflows. You see, the full cup is for you to live, to thrive, to be blessed, to be strengthened by the Spirit, amen, to provide your peace and your joy, okay? But the overflow is to minister that same peace and joy and love and strength to others. Amen. Now that's spiritual, but Malachi chapter 3, there in verse 10 through the 13th verse, it's talking about financial. That the reason why God gives you more material things and finances than you are able to contain is because he gives you enough to meet your needs and to finance your desires and wants. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not, what? Want. Didn't say need, said want. So that means that God's interested in what I want. Amen. And so the reason why God gives us enough to meet our needs, but then doesn't stop there. He says, I'm going to give you more than you're able to contain. Why? Because that is so you can be a blessing to others. It's your overflow. It's not so you can build bigger barns. That's what's happening. Is Jesus condemned the rich man, not because he was rich, but because he thought that that overflow, he thought that that abundance, that it was his responsibility as a steward to find somewhere to keep it. So he said, you build bigger barns. But no, you got to understand what is for me to meet my needs and what is to finance our vision of our household, and then realize that there's going to be more come in than I'm able to figure out how to handle. It's to sow. It's to put it back into the kingdom of God. Amen. So that's what that overflows for. Praise the Lord. Say, God wants me to have more than enough. Not just so I could swim in the money and throw it up and put it on Facebook and all this kind of stuff, you know? I mean, it's so you can be a blessing.
Yes.
Never thinking about the rent. Never thinking about your light bill. That is a place God has for all of us. Amen.